Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Norm. In your bulletin, you'll see that we have an exciting moment that's happening, but I'm going to pause that moment of the baptism. We're going to have that happen just in a few moments within the message, because I think it points us and gives us a visualization of what we're talking about this morning in some really neat ways. So if you hear the sounds of babies in our sanctuary, I want to reinforce again this morning, those are awesome and joyous sounds, whatever kind of sounds they are. They're made by a baby. We're excited and we celebrate their presence with us. We're going to be in Isaiah again this morning. You can turn to chapter 35 if you want and just keep your thumb in it. What we're looking at is Isaiah is writing to God's people, warning them that they have been unfaithful, and so there are going to be consequences of their unfaithfulness. They've turned away from the relationship God was offering to them, and the consequences are not just a punishment, but they're a reminder that God wants to draw them back and restore them once again. And so he gives them all these visions of what this restoration looks like, and some of the vision is this emphasis on their unfaithfulness, but some of these chapters are beautiful reminders of the heart of God and what the restoration is going to look like as God brings about his people back in right relationship with him once again. God sets all things right. And so the first week of Advent, we talked about the hope that we have in Jesus as we're moving through Advent together. The second week, we talked about the peace. This whole last week, hopefully you've been simmering in that word of peace. And our devotional that we've been reading through together reminded us, peace is not just the absence of anxiety, but it's the presence of Jesus. The presence of God with us is where our peace comes from in the midst of whatever we're going through. And then today, as Yeongkyung and her daughters reminded us, today is the day that we begin thinking about and paying attention to this word, joy. And I think joy gives us a great vantage point to see the words of Isaiah and to view what he's talking about this morning, because I believe that even though there are a lot of different definitions of joy in our world, we use joy in lots of random places, sometimes it gets confused with the word happiness. And so we can think of joy in the same way we think of just being happy. But I think as Christians, when we say the word joy, what I want us to think about is, if this will work, yes, joy is a relational word. It's not just happiness, although there is this connotation of a gladness there. And so we're going to focus on times in Scripture today where we talk about joy. And I want us to remember that joy is in the context of a relationship. And just to kind of unify our definition for a second, when you imagine the word joy, I want you to imagine walking into a room and someone in that room is so excited to see you, you notice on their face just lights up because you've walked in the room. Okay? Whoever that is in your life, and if it's not somebody that you can think of Jesus, because I guarantee you, when you walk into a room, Jesus' face lights up with joy. When you see that person's face, when you walk into a room and you know that they're excited to have you enter that room, you see the joy on their face, your face, sometimes without even putting effort into it, it just responds in joy back to that person, and there's this sharing of a joyful attachment experience in that moment. We know neurologically, because we've studied the brains of human beings enough now, that God has wired us for this kind of connection. When we're born as infants, we're born looking for faces that are looking to us and being glad to see us. Right? When you look at a baby, you can't even help it sometimes. Your face just makes goofy faces in response. And when a baby's face lights up at your face, lighting up at them, you light up again, right? In response, it's just this natural connecting moment because God's wired us in these ways, that we build this connection even from an infancy. And we know, because we've studied the impact of our brains in these moments, that those moments of being formed and knowing that we're loved, knowing that people are glad to see us, and as an infant, even if they can't put it into words, they know that means they'll be cared for and attended to. And as that happens in infancy, and as we grow in that attachment, these neurological patterns become things that allow us to have emotional regulation. They allow us to feel comfort even in uncomfortable situations. And the good news is that even if, as we were infants or in our young formative years, if any of us experienced wounds in those areas, right? Maybe we didn't experience people who were glad to see us. Part of the good news of salvation is the fact that there is new creation available. God's built us with something called neurological plasticity. And that's just a nerdy way of saying our brains can be transformed over time. This isn't even the sermon, right? This is just me getting ready for what we're about to talk about. But it's so exciting to talk about, because I don't believe this is just additional to salvation. I believe this is one of the foundational aspects of what God desires to do in and through humanity, is to restore this joyful attachment, not just between us and God, but between us and one another, to bring healing to our minds, right, as our minds are transformed in Jesus. So I want to look at some scriptures that point this out to us. First, I want to point out how it all went wrong in the beginning. Genesis 3, verse 8. When Adam and Eve decided to turn away from God, to trust in what they knew above what God had shared with them, it changed our relationship. We turned away from the face, the presence of God. That's the same word in Hebrew scriptures, right? The face and the presence of God. We became a humanity that is hiding from the face of God. It impacted our relationship, our attachment to the God who we were built and wired to grow in constant relationship with. And so salvation, right, the work of God to redeem all things, can't just be God coming and giving us a road to heaven. Because why would you want to go to heaven to be with a God who you don't want to look at? And so God does something even bigger than providing a way to heaven. He provides a way for us to be transformed in this way of being, right? We see that arriving throughout Scripture. God chooses a people, Israel, and King David proclaims in the Psalms, "In your face there is fullness of joy. In your presence, look, already in God's people, Israel, we become those who are not only able to look at God's face, his presence, but those who are able to experience joy in the fullness of God's presence." He's transforming our identity, not just getting us into heaven someday. He's transforming who we are. We are now those who are restored into this loving relationship with God. And then later on, Paul continues the work. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, right, he talks about the knowledge of the glory of God, which is found in the face of Christ. That in Jesus, God's face looks upon us and invites us to look upon the face, the presence of God, and invites us to be those who are restored into a right relationship. And we know what this is like, even on a human level. When you know that you have wronged somebody and you don't want to deal with what you've done, it's difficult to look them in the face. We experience this even as human beings. And God has made us those who can experience not only connection and forgiveness with him, but also forgiveness with one another. He's made us ministers of his reconciliation, so that we not only just have the power to forgive, but we have the power to transform and be those in right relationship with one another and with God. It's so exciting to talk about, because God doesn't want us to just know the truth of that restoration in our heads. He wants us to experience that restoration in community. We experience our restoration to God tangibly in loving community. This is where what God's work has done and is doing and will do becomes this experienced reality together. And today we have a really neat experience and visual expression of that restoration in a moment of baptism. And I'm going to carry this over here without bumping the water. But I want to invite Michael and Caitlin and baby Elizabeth to come forward. We don't have the full dunk tank this morning, you'll notice, but we do have enough to do a baptism. We're excited to be... Sorry, I'm going to get this off the screen. There we go. Hi. Hi, baby Elizabeth. You can say ooh and ah again if you want. It's always appropriate for babies. Everybody, you can practice even lighting up at her face. Go ahead, light up and see her face light. Yeah, she's a little confused, actually, but she'll get there. Well, this morning, Michael and Caitlin Shamer are bringing baby Elizabeth Marie Shamer to be baptized. Here at Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, we believe in the significance of personally deciding to follow Jesus, but we also believe strongly in the prevenient grace of God that reaches us before we even know how to reach out to Him. Because of this, and because of examples in Scripture, we offer baptism at any age. When an infant is baptized, mom and dad are stepping forward to name their child as entering into the new creation body of the local family of God. There will come a day when Elizabeth needs to affirm that decision in her own heart and mind and life. Yeah, and she's excited about that. But until that day, her identity as part of this body is being joyfully and sacramentally declared and entered into by her parents on her behalf. So, dear friends in Christ, God, through Moses, made a covenant with Israel, saying to his people, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, and when you toss babies back and forth." In the days of the new covenant, Christ Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter declared, "Regarding the salvation given through Christ, this promise is to you and to your children." In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas shared the good news of Jesus with the jailer, he and his entire family were immediately baptized into this new community. It is therefore our privilege to present our children to the Lord and our duty to raise them in His ways. And so Michael and Caitlin now bring Elizabeth to offer her in dedication and to pledge in the presence of this congregation to bring her up in the Lord's discipline and instruction. Would you pray with me? Almighty and everlasting God, who has made saving covenant with your people, and who, out of your loving kindness, has ordained that they should live before you in families, we thank you that it is our privilege to dedicate our children to you in steadfast hope that they will cleave to your covenant and live to your glory. And so we entreat you for this child, that she may be delivered from the power of sin and Satan and be set apart to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that these parents, that they may be given divine aid, so that both by instruction and example, they may lead this child in the way of everlasting life, and so all may come in unity together to your eternal kingdom. We pray for this congregation, that we may faithfully discharge our duties to both parents and child, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, here's the questions. They're fairly easy. Do you, in the presence of God and this church, solemnly dedicate this child to the Lord? If so, say we do.
We do.
Do you, so far as you are able on her behalf, renounce the devil and his works, the lure of the world, and the sinful desires of fallen humanity, so that in the training of this child you will not be led by them, and so that so far as you are able, you will keep this child from following them? If so, say we do.
We do.
Will you faithfully strive by word and example to lead this child to personal faith in Christ? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Do you accept the authority of the Old and New Testaments? If so, say, we do.
We do.
We do.
And out of them, will you diligently teach Elizabeth the commandments and promises of the Most High God, raising her in the discipline and instruction and love of the Lord? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Amen. All right. Hi, Elizabeth.
That's so great.
Would you tell us the full name?
Her name is Elizabeth Marie Shamer.
All right. Elizabeth Marie Shamer, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, applause is appropriate. Yeah. And for the church as a whole, as the family and friends are coming forward, we're going to share in a moment of prayer here. But let us acknowledge our duty to strengthen this family with prayers and encouragement, aiding the parents and their child to fulfill all that's been promised. Congregation, you can affirm this commitment by standing in this moment. Thank you. The family would come forward for the prayer and blessing. Thank you. All right, let's pray together. O God, from whom every family on earth and on heaven is named, grant that this child may increase in wisdom and stature, growing in divine and human favor. So guide and uphold these parents that they may lead this child into the life of faith in Jesus Christ, whose mark in this world is righteousness, and in the world to come, everlasting bliss. May she be brought early to affirm in faith all that has here been pledged on her behalf through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the family be blessed in the love of Jesus from generation to generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Yeah. Would you receive this benediction briefly and then applause real quick? Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now let's applaud. Come on.
You have a bottle?
Here you go. We have a gift for you guys.
Thank you.
Amen. All right, I want you to keep that image in mind as we continue forward in the message this morning, because I believe that it's so neat to think about this as we're thinking about what Isaiah brings to us in his scripture this morning. We pray this for all of our children, that our children would grow knowing this kind of joyful connection, that they would grow in a community of those whose faces light up to see them and know that that's a tangible expression of the God who lights up as we enter the room and turn toward relationship with him. We want that for our kids in the context of their parents and their siblings, but we also want that for our kids here, as a local church body, as we experience what it means to be the church together. Because I believe that as we live in these realities, it bears fruit that's not just encouraging to us. It's not just something that's happy to think about. We believe, I think we're still good here. Yes, as we live the Holy Spirit within us, reality itself is transformed by communities of people living in this reality, living in the power of the Spirit. It's not just something that encourages our neighbors. It's something that literally transforms reality in powerful ways. And that's what Isaiah gives us an image of this morning in Isaiah chapter 35. If you've turned there, you can turn your turn to the page right now. Andy, I'll have you flip us through as I'm reading, because it's hard for me to think of both things. This is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The vision that Isaiah gives as God's people are living as restored people. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and shouting. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense, but he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be opened, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. God, we are so thankful for the images that Isaiah gives to us of what your restoration, what your healing looks like. Would you continue to reveal such healing? And Holy Spirit, would you come and even bring such healing? Allow the blind to see and the deaf to hear. We confess that we are often blind and deaf. Allow us to hear and to see this morning in ways that bring your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We don't have time this morning to examine every single aspect of the vision that Isaiah paints here, but I want to focus on a few things that happen as we, as a baptized community, right, those who have died to themselves and come alive as Jesus' flesh, live out of his love and his desires for our neighbors and for our world. This all happens as Jesus, who has become our Savior, doesn't just restore us to a holy land, right? I mean, this is what we see in Isaiah. Jesus doesn't restore us to a holy land, but restores all of the cosmos to us, including any land, as holy. And us along with it makes all things holy. For God so loved the cosmos, right? We learned world, a lot of us growing up, but this is a whole lot bigger than what we think of when we think of world often. God so loved everything in existence. And to redeem all things in existence, he's done some pretty great things. And by his Spirit, we live as a healing community now. And so I want to point out a few things that happen as Isaiah points out to us, as we live in this restored community for the sake of the world. Number one that we see is that the wilderness will become filled with the life of his Spirit. Our world is filled with experiences of wilderness. I mean, you just flip back through the news in the past 24 hours. There are painful experiences that proclaim the wilderness areas of our world. The brokenness of relationship, the sources of hate, the sources of pain. Even in our own lives, as we're sitting here this morning and we see celebration, we talk about joy, but there are painful things a lot of us are going through right now, or even just losses that we're reminded of in these moments that feel like wilderness areas, desert areas where it seems like no new life could bring, be brought forth. And God's promise to us says that as his kingdom arrives, as we live within the restoration of God's right relationship, the wilderness becomes filled with life. And Isaiah gets so excited about it, he can't even put it into words that make a whole lot of sense to us. He says things like, the desert will rejoice. It will rejoice with rejoicing and shouts of joy. He's just so excited. He wants to put everything out there. It's going to be so great as God accomplishes these things. And whatever words we have, they're going to fall short. We're going to have to say the same words over and over again just to begin describing what happens as the wilderness breaks forth with new life. Places that we didn't expect to be able to come forth with new life all of a sudden say, look, what beautiful things can come even here, even in these moments that we didn't expect, that we didn't think were possible, and it is joyful. Our weak areas, the areas where we've experienced wilderness in the past, become areas of strength, right? It's been appropriate. We've had several new knees in our congregation recently. As we pray for the members in our church that have recovering knees, we remember we have a God who wants to strengthen the weak knees. This is a little pastoral humor. Okay. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Over and over again, Isaiah talks about it. Jesus, of course, picks it up in John chapter 7, verse 38, where he tells them, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Right? He's not just saying we will experience the Holy Spirit ourselves, but from within us, the Holy Spirit becomes this flowing, outflowing stream of living water for the sake of all the places that need water desperately. The dry lands of our neighbors, the dry lands of our community, the broken and wilderness areas of those around us, we can be God's source, not on our own, but as we are living in relationship with God by the power of his Holy Spirit, we become one of those sources. And can you imagine if we do that together as a community for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of our world, the ways that we cannot just give support to needs as they arise, but actually be sources of healing, sources of restoration, sources of freedom to people who are bound, or people and us who are experiencing seasons of wilderness for the sake of one another, right? That we can come to this place and come to these people and say, when I'm experiencing wilderness, I can look at you and you will remind me that there is a God who is bringing forth streams of living water even now. When I'm dry, when I'm wilderness, I need your streams. When you're wilderness, when you're experiencing drought, you need our streams together as we do this in community. The next thing I want us to focus on is that healing is the way of his kingdom coming, right? He talks about the blind being able to see, the deaf being able to hear, the lame will leap for joy, all these things about healing. This is what happens as his kingdom is coming, as Jesus is revealed as on the throne. And if you're here this morning and you have not experienced healing the way you have wanted to experience it, or if you are in need of healing, I want to remind us of the truth that we've looked at before as a church, that Jesus desires healing always. It's who he is. It may not always look like what we hoped. And so it's good to be reminded of several ways that Jesus brings healing. Right? My next point was salvation means creation healed. This is a phrase I love to say and love to remind us whenever it naturally comes up, because salvation is so much bigger than my heart and Jesus. It definitely includes my heart. It's a personal salvation. Okay, so let's not forget that as we're moving forward, as those who live in creation being healed and live as creations being healed, that this is the way, these are the ways that Jesus desires healing. Number one, there are miraculous supernatural healings all throughout Scripture, and Jesus is still accomplishing these by his Spirit in places today. We can always invite it. We can always pray for it and see that God brings healing in specific times and places. But God also, as we've seen in some of our own members this past week, he brings healing through medicine, through doctors, right? Through actual physical healing in these ways. He also brings natural healing as our bodies respond to things like viruses and sicknesses. God helps us become healed by processes he's already given to us and strengths he's already designed us for. Some of these other ones are a little bit harder to accept, but on an eternal time frame, we still see the goodness of God's plan at work here, that God heals us by offering us grace in suffering. Right? Paul declared this thorn in his flesh that God has not removed from him, but he has given him grace to endure, and he shines through Paul as a strength in Paul's weakness. So God can sometimes just transform how we even suffer through the suffering. And this is a good reminder for us with this week focused on joy, that this is how it's possible to have joy in our suffering. Because joy is not happiness. Joy is knowing that someone is with me. There's this relationship aspect of joy that says I can be joyful even in suffering as I remember that God is with me, that he has chosen to be with me and offers his spirit to be with me through every moment of suffering I endure. There's joy. And then finally, of course, victorious death. Scripture asks the question, where is your sting? On the context of eternity that we have together. And it's hard to remember that sometimes. This is why we come together in community to proclaim these realities. Because it can be difficult to remember on our own that there is victory in moving towards death in Christ. Because death in Christ is life eternal. And so these are the ways that Jesus brings healing, and God's desire is to always bring healing. This is the picture that Isaiah gives to us in several different ways throughout this passage. And this church, this local church, is one of the primary ways that we experience the healing heart of Jesus. The hope is that no matter what your experience is throughout the week, that here you experience faces that light up when you enter the room. Faces and people and relationships that say, I'm so glad you're here. And some of us have experienced that, and it's good for us to hear. That's who we become for the sake of anyone who enters these doors. And as we go out even to our neighbors during the week, that we would be those that say, I'm so glad you're here, that you exist. I'm so happy to know you and to be in relationship with you. Can I know you better? Because we are part of a movement of God to know his people and to invite all to know themselves as his children. And so here's a longer sentence for you. The local church is a Christ-centered missional community where those who are in need, which includes all of us, experience loving relationships that are healing and transformational. This is why I'm here as a pastor. The ways that I experienced the tangible love of Jesus through the local church changed my life in ways that I said, I don't know what everybody's experience of God has been, but my experience of God in the local church has made me want to be a part of a local church and guiding a church to be a part of that love. We get to join that love all the time, to have our identities shaped as those who get to do this as who we are. Wow. It's a privilege. It's an exciting and joy-filling privilege. And as we walk as those who are being restored, Isaiah says these words. It's important to pay attention to them. Verse 8, right? He says, a highway shall be there. It shall be called the Holy Way. Because it's not just going out into a world saying, I'm so glad you're here, however you're here. It's a way that says, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad we're here. Now let's live in a way that brings healing, that brings the flourishing that God intended. It's not a way that just goes out and says, everything's good in our world. But it's a voice that goes out into our world and say, everything can be restored and made right. As we live with God in right relationship together. And because there is the holy way, that means there are things that are outside of the holy way. And so we pursue life-giving holiness together. And finally, everlasting joy. I think I'm here. Oh man, did I mess it up? That's all right, we're good. Everlasting joy is the way of his kingdom continuing, right? It's the way God's kingdom continues as we walk as those who are restored. And in relationships, this is where we were, the next one. Relationships that seek the holy ways of God together by his grace, right? We seek this together. We pause here and there. We confess to one another. We ask for grace. We receive grace. We pursue forgiveness. We find healing together. This is what it looks like as humans begin to walk in this restored way together. And it's a holy way. And what does Isaiah say about the holy way? He says, "No lions shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it." It's a safe place to walk together. We come here, we confess to one another, even the most wilderness of wilderness places, knowing that this is a safe place to walk together. We're not coming together as perfect people who have polished lives to present. We are coming together as those with wilderness areas that we show to one another and say, "Look, even here, I believe that God is going to bring streams of living water." Isn't that good? And we just light up as we look at one another, bringing our wilderness areas to God. Because everlasting joy is the consequence of his deliverance and restoration. We believe that his deliverance exists because we are those who need to be delivered. We believe that his restoration exists because we are those who need to be restored. And as these things happen, everlasting joy is the consequence. We know that in these moments of where Isaiah was writing, if something is on your head, right, it's the consequence of the choices that you've made. And here Isaiah twists the term a little bit to make it a positive consequence. Right? May everlasting joy be on their head. May it be on our head. May it be the consequence of what we choose to live. As we live this holy way, we experience this everlasting joy, which, remember, is not everlasting happiness. It's this everlasting knowledge that we live in relationship with a God who has turned our faces back to face him and who sees us and wants us to see him and to know that his face is lighting up as we turn toward him. Because he's glad we're in the room. He's glad that we've come and turned towards him again. Because when we are safe and secure in joyful attachment, sorrow and sighing will flee. This is not just the promise of what will happen someday when God brings full restoration. It's the promise of wherever his kingdom comes, here and now. Right? The kingdom of God is where the reign and rule of God exist. So anywhere his kingdom is being lived out, these things will happen. We are reminded and we live in this joyful attachment and we become those who are not afraid of deserts. We're not afraid of wilderness areas because we've been reminded and shown by God over and over again that he's with us in these wilderness areas. I want to read a quote to you that I love. This is one of my favorite books ever by N.T. Wright. He says, "When God saves people in this life by working through his Spirit to bring them to faith and by leading them to follow Jesus in discipleship, prayer, holiness, hope, and love, such people are designed," it isn't too strong a word, "to be a sign and foretaste of what God wants to do for the entire cosmos. What's more, such people are not just to be a sign and foretaste of that ultimate salvation. They are to be part of the means by which God makes this happen in both the present and the future." Church, this is exciting. Because we're not just declaring what God did. We're not just declaring what God will do someday. We're declaring what God is doing in us and through us as the desert blooms. And we become people who proclaim the potential, even in desert moments, for our neighbors, even for ourselves. We have family members. We have people in the mirror who need reminders of this truth, that the desert will bloom as Jesus and his love and his life arrive. And so, in an appropriate response, we're going to sing this morning. We're going to sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." And as we're singing it, I want you to remember that joy is not happiness. Joy is this relational connection to a God who has restored us in right relationship with him. Would you stand as we worship in response this morning?